Isaiah chapter 56. You know, I know you were joking, Neil. I'll stick with the why we should pray. I'm going to leave the how up to you. We have elders who know how to pray. We are Mountain View Chapel. We're a local church in southwest Montana. We are a local church who is making disciples who glorify Christ as Jesus builds his church. We submit to the word of God in all teaching, in all ministry, and in all practice. We commit to worship corporately and personally. And we devote ourselves to prayer. We listen to the word of God. He speaks to our hearts and our minds through this very book. And in response, we obediently honor him and we serve him. That's what we heard about last week. And now in Christ, he has given us a way to approach him like a child would to his father. And as we come with faith like a child, we are accepted and we are heard and we are answered. That's the wonder of prayer. This part of being a Christian that we call praying, it's something that, you know, I don't want to say all the world, most of the world has heard about. Like, they know what Christians ought to do. They know what prayer is supposedly, and even unbelievers have probably even attempted it. But what a mystery it really is that the mighty God of heaven would hear us. As a church, we came together to talk about prayer, and this is what we have concluded together in unity, that we believe prayer is the humble dependence on our Heavenly Father in the name of Christ by the Holy Spirit. With thanksgiving and confession, according to God's word, we receive mercy and grace in our time of need. So we devote ourselves to continual prayer together and in private, teaching one another to pray. If you'll look with me at Isaiah 56, starting in verse 1. May not what you think about when you think of a prayer passage, but stick with me here. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard your word. And now I ask by your power that you'll help us rest in it. May our understanding grow to be a confident and strong hope. May our faith not waver. Lord, I pray that we will please you this morning in our worship, in our prayers, in our songs, and in how we treat your word. God, you are the God of all gods, the everlasting God. Who am I that you would know my name? We are thankful for your grace. We depend upon your mercy. We lean on the name of Jesus only. For you alone lift our heads. You make us strong. You make us wise for eternal life. And it's in Jesus we ask this. Amen. So under the inspiration of God, we have the prophet Isaiah here writing to the people of Israel who have been condemned for their lack of worship, for their hearts that are far from God. But in the midst of this condemnation, in the midst of these promises of coming judgment, he gives them hope. God declares to them what he is planning on doing and what he is doing, and that there is still a glory that is coming to the people of God. And in this passage, we see it is not just for his chosen people of Israel, but he says, I'm bringing in all those who were once not clean, all those who were not accepted in the temple, the foreigners, the eunuchs, those who were once far from God. He says, I'm bringing all these nations and all these people, I am making them clean so that they can come in and worship God in what he calls his house of prayer. He in here mentions the covenant and the Sabbath. Of course, that's referring to the Mosaic covenant, which was valid at the time. The Sabbath being the sign of that covenant. That's why those two kept getting brought up. That those who join, not just by word only, but in the covenant of God, which we have the new covenant in Christ, which we will celebrate in a little bit, these people can now enter into the presence of God and please him with their acts of service. Jesus, the Son of God, then came to earth as the true temple. Remember, the temple was always that place that was designated where God will meet with humans, right? This is the place where God and humans meet, where they communicate, where they fellowship. And Jesus comes and he declares himself, I am the temple of God. Where, unlike the person of Jesus, have we ever seen God and humanity meet like that? For he is fully God and fully man. He says, I will be torn down. This temple will be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days, declaring himself the temple. The temple of the Jews at the time of Jesus was no longer a temple. And during the time of Ezekiel, God had left. He was tired of their sacrifices. He was tired of the idolatry, the sins that were being committed behind closed doors. God knew of it. And so Ezekiel sees a vision where God raises himself out of the temple and he leaves. And then when they build this new temple, we never see God enter it. The Holy of Holies was empty. Now, did God honor the things that were done there? I'm sure he did. But it wasn't the temple anymore. Why? Because Jesus was coming. The true temple was coming. And the glory of the second temple was greater than Solomon's temple only because Jesus walked in. The Son of God. He is the true temple. And Jesus would walk into that temple, now corrupt again, a money-making business full of greed and idolatry, and he would flip over their tables, and he would say, you have made this a den of thieves. It was supposed to be a house of prayer. That's what it was supposed to be. And Jesus, the true temple, what did he do all the time? He prayed. He would pray with his disciples, but a lot of times he would leave and he would go to a desolate place, a place where he'd be alone, and he'd pray and lean on his heavenly Father. He was the true temple, the house of prayer. And that temple, as I said, was torn down figuratively. He died for the sins of humanity, literally. And in his resurrection, he brought to us, through him, a salvation in which we can now enter into him, the temple of the living God. Isaiah 56. And then he says, you, my church, Christians, children of God, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what we have here revealed to us by Peter is that we are now the temple of the living God because we are in Christ. But we are not all different temples because we only have one God. Only one God. And so there's only one temple. So we are not all individual temples. We are all individual stones being built together to become that spiritual house, a house we know God has declared to be a house of prayer. A place where God and humanity commune together, communicate together, enjoy one another. And that is why prayer is a core value of Mountain View Chapel. And again, not because we came up with it, not because we thought it was a good idea, but because the Word of God has declared that you, church, a temple of the living God, is to be a house of prayer. And we acknowledge it, we submit to the Word of God, and we go, well, we have to be a house of prayer. Since the garden and through all of eternity, God has determined to be close to his creation. He loves his creation. And I look at myself in the mirror sometimes and I go, how? But he does, with an everlasting love. A grace so great and free, we sing about it. He loves us, and he yearns for us, and he draws us near to himself, and he makes the door open. Now, the veil torn that separated God and people because of the death of his son. And he tells us, now that the door is open to me, my throne room is available for your entrance. You can come in now. He says, I don't want you hesitantly coming in. I don't want you to just peek in and say, is it clear? Is it good? Are you in a good mood? He says, I want you to come boldly to my throne, like a persistent widow banging on the door every single day. Every situation, every moment. So don't ever think that you're a bother to me. I've opened the door and I want you to come in. In fact, I command you to come in. Ask of me what you will. So it's now that we have access to the Father because we've all been baptized into Christ. For those who've repented of sin and trusted in the perfect Son, we've been given the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And this has given us the opportunity of eternity that we can now come before the living God and we can speak what we need. I love a little paragraph in my Bible dictionary under prayer. It just seemed like it worded it so well, I thought, why try to rewrite it? He then said this, effective prayer, effective, right? Prayer that's answered. Effective prayer must be scripturally informed response of persons saved by grace to the living God who can hear and answer on the basis of Christ's payment of the penalty that sinners deserved. So sometimes, too, we can make prayer pretty cheap. And we make prayer just that thing you have to do before you eat. Or that thing that we do at the end of service so you guys know we're done. It's cheap. But when you look at that definition, you go, wait, prayer has been offered to me because Jesus was crucified. Because he voluntarily gave his life for me and his blood was poured out for my sake, a payment I deserved to pay. And now, not only do I get a free grace through faith of being into the presence of God, I can actually communicate with him and speak. He doesn't tell me that I'm supposed to be a kid who's seen and not heard. Hey, just be happy you're here. Now be quiet. He wants us to talk. But we also need to listen, right? Because it's a scripturally based response. Church, we are called to be a house of prayer. and looking at the temple and being the house of prayer, we have to realize that when we enter into a house of prayer and when we're being created to be a house of prayer, whose house is it primarily? Point two, it's the house of the Father. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, it says, But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they were born according to the will of God. This is his idea, his will, his desire. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it doesn't know him. Not to bring down the atmosphere, but it's tax season. And part of taxes and filling it out is they ask you, do you have any dependents? These dependents in the home are those that are dependent on someone else for shelter and for provision, for security. Dependents are those who are not providing for themselves. Right? They do not have an income for themselves in which they can take care of themselves in life. So they are dependent on someone else. Spiritually, if we had to pay spiritual taxes, all of us would be dependents. All of us. There's not one of us in the room that provides for themselves. And this is where we need to get to understanding that as children of God, we are dependents of the Heavenly Father. He is the one who shelters. He is the one who gives. He is the one who protects. He is the one who secures us. This is how we're created. This is what he made us to be. He's the provider. He takes care of our every needs. That's the way it is. Don't we sing that sometimes? That's just the way it is. We are the sheep, and he's the shepherd. We are the children, he's the father. We're the creation, he's the creator, and that's just the way it is. When my older two sons were really little, we weren't here very long, we went to a Sheridan basketball game. And they asked, Dad, I want to go to the concessions, I want a lollipop. And I'm like, oh, okay, fine. So we go to the lollipop stand. I grab two of them, hand it to them, pay for them, we get back. They're sucking on those lollipops, and both of them look at me. I don't like them. And I'm like, immediately, anger comes up in me because I see ungratefulness of the heart. Like, I didn't have to get you this lollipop. And they're like, Dad, no, really, we don't like these. So I grab the wrappers, and I'm about ready just to throw them in the trash, and they won't have one. And I see one is cinnamon, and the other's pickle. And I'm like, guys, throw those in the trash. We're going to go get you some different ones. So we threw them in the trash. They got ones after we checked the labels. But I say that in that fathers love to give gifts to their kids. But as human fathers, we are often failures at it. We're kind of bad at it. But it says about our Heavenly Father, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? This is supposed to be rhetorical. Don't raise your hands. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, right, will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Human fathers desire to bless their children, though ones like me still mess it up. But our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need, and he always gives us the perfect thing. He not only knows what we need, but has the power to do it. He wants us to ask. because he's given us access. He's adopted us as his children. He loves to bless us. And so we then come, as has been instructed to us by prayer, that we come with thanksgiving and we come with confession and we come with our requests. And God loves that. God loves that. In fact, as we've been going through James in Sunday school, it says, ask for wisdom and he will give it to you without reproach. Meaning this, that if we come and say, Lord, I just don't know what to do. I can't do this. I need your wisdom. He won't say, well, I knew that. Yeah, you don't. I mean, this is the same kid who comes in here every day. Do you see this? Well, what a helpless person. No, he says, I love when you come in and ask. I want you to come in and ask. In fact, I don't love it when you don't come. So I want to give just a couple quick lists here. We could spend months on prayer, couldn't we? I encourage you to keep studying and learning how to pray. If you have questions about prayer, ask those questions. Part of our vision is teaching each other how to pray. We understand the disciples didn't know how to pray. They heard Jesus and thought, that's prayer we've never heard before. That's a heart of God we've never heard before. Jesus, we've heard the Pharisees pray. How do you pray? I want to know. So we need to be taught how to pray. But quickly, I want to go through some warnings about prayer. In particular, why am I maybe not heard? Why would I pray and not be heard? And there is reasons for this. There are times when people can pray and God doesn't hear it. First and foremost, we're not a child of God. Only children are heard. Those who are outside of Christ, who have not trusted in him for salvation, their spirit is dead. They're dead in sin. They are not of the family. They're still far off from God. The veil is still closed to them. They do not have access to the Heavenly Father. So there may be a reason if we pray and we don't feel like we're heard, we don't see things happening, we might need to ask the question, do I even know Christ? This has got to be priority when we even talk to other people who say, I've been praying to God and he's not hearing me. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because for those who don't know him, they're not heard. He makes that quite clear. Secondly, sometimes it's that simple. We don't have because we don't ask. We don't have because we don't ask. God desires us to ask. He has commanded us to ask. And if we don't, he withholds. He just does. So he told us. You don't have because you're not even praying. You don't pray. And secondly, same passage from James, you don't have because you don't ask. And some of you are asking, but you ask with the wrong motives. You're asking so that you can fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Lord, I need more money. He says, no, you don't. Lord, I need a bigger house. No, you don't. Lord, I need a bigger vehicle. No, you don't. Because you're not content in me, God says. There are things that we can ask for that we need to think and go, why do I want that? Is it for the glory of the God or is it for my own? And lastly, we have unconfessed sin. I read from Ephesians chapter 1 last week where it said, you hold out your hands, Israel. You're doing all these things in the temple. You're worshiping God, but I will not hear you. The New Testament gives a warning to husbands. Say, treat your wives as those who are heirs with you, for your prayers depend on it. Church, we can get to a time when we don't confess sin anymore. Our hearts have been so calloused, the spirit has been quenched, and we haven't confessed sin, and we think God does, like we deserve to be heard by God. The next prayer we need to give is one of heartfelt weeping of confession. And you know what he says? I'll forgive you. I am faithful and just, and I will forgive you of your sin. But we have to truly confess, not just go through words. Remember, like the Gentiles, those empty phrases that was read earlier? But true heartfelt confession brings back that communication between father and child. I want to do another warning. What if we become a church who no longer prays? What if? What if we forget that core value? And I know that a lot of you, and you pray all the time. But what if we don't pray as a church? What if we just neglect that part of who we are? First of all, it is an obvious fruit coming from that, and we are arrogant. Because we think our own knowledge and our own wisdom and our own resources are enough to carry forward in this ministry. That we don't think we need to ask. That we think we can do it ourselves. That's what a lack of prayer does. I mean, we may not say it, but that's what it means. If we don't fully depend on the Father, we don't believe we're dependents. And this goes for our own private prayers, and this goes for our corporate prayers. We are an arrogant people if we stop praying. Secondly, it kind of goes with the unconfessed sin. There are times when we don't pray because we are ashamed. We don't want to walk into the presence of our Father because sin has overwhelmed us and we're deep in it. And to go before the Father, we have to face that. We have to confess that. We have to deal with that. And so instead of doing that, we just don't pray. Thirdly, if we are a church that no longer prays, it obviously means that we don't submit to Scripture. So we see other core values starting to fall. Because what does the Bible say? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Never stop praying. We obviously have a low view of Scripture. We don't read it. We don't submit to it. And lastly, we don't value our Father. If we don't go to Him and ask Him for the things that we need and tell Him about the burdens of our hearts and praise Him and confess our sin, if we don't go before Him and communicate and fellowship with Him, you hang out with people you value. It's just who we are. And if we don't go before the Father, we're more like the prodigal son who'd rather our father dead so that we can have the money. Church, we must pray. If we don't, we have abandoned our mission. We might as well just take our vision statement, rip it in half, and throw it in the garbage. 6 out of 7 core values isn't enough. We might as well just stop meeting because we have no power and we have no wisdom. We might as well just invite Satan in and go, you know what? Tempt us, do what you want with us. We can't stop you. We're like a car that might be nicely washed. We come here looking good, all waxed and polished, but we're out of gas and we're not going anywhere. So we need to, first, this is what each of us have to do. Make a place and a time to spend alone with the Father. Jesus did it. And if Jesus did it, who are we to say we shouldn't? Or don't need to? The eternal Son of God depended on prayer. Who are we not to? Find a time. If your schedule's too busy, you're too busy. We have to pray. We have to pray. Make a place and a time where you can spend there quietly, undisturbed, and pray with God. And secondly, is almost like it, but it's different. We need to make a place and a time to spend together with the Father. We as a church, yes, we need to pray individually, but I really believe we need to be praying corporately. Making a time and a place where we come together and we seek the Father's face together. Where we are in unity over what we're praying. Praying for the church, praying for the ministry, praying for the lost. Praying that we will be strong and in wisdom. Pray. And right now, there is no specific time where this church meets to pray. Maybe that's a ministry God puts on your heart. When? Where? Maybe it's little groups. Maybe it's the whole church. I don't know. It could just be right between Sunday school and church. We got 10, 15 minutes. Why not pray? But we also need to pray in such a way that God will hear us. We need to confess our sin. Submit to Scripture in our prayer. Honor the name of Christ, because it's by His name only that we even have access to the Father. Pray in the will of God, in the name of Jesus. As we come to communion, in which we will honor and remember and celebrate the death of Jesus for our sin, I want to give you a moment to actually do this, to go to the Lord in confession and thanksgiving and bring your requests before we take it together. For He says we need to first judge ourselves before we take. Right? We need to not take this in an unworthy manner, but examine Himself. That's what Paul says. So let's do this, and then I'll begin to dismiss us to take the juice and the bread to your seat.